Scripture is today from John 13. I'm sure you all know by now where John is because we have been reading from it for a number of weeks. All right. John 1, 2, verse 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head also as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So far.
Father, thank you. Thank you for this time to worship you and to praise you, a time to commission a mission team that is going to serve you and serve your people. Thank you for the opportunities to sing praise to you and to talk to you, to hear from your word, to be greeted by you and to greet each other. And now, Lord, to be able to dig into your word and to learn more about who you are and who we are. Lord, I pray that this will shape us and form us more and more into who you're calling us to be. Lord, I pray that the words which will be spoken next, Lord, may they be your words and not mine. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Jesus is getting really close to the cross now. Just before the Passover feast. The feast where they remember how God has saved them, how God led them out of slavery, and all the symbols and, you know, all the stuff that goes around what the Passover is all about. reminding Israel that their God is a God who provides, who protects, who guides, who goes to battle for them. And Jesus' journey to the cross is quickly coming to its climax. And it fascinates me that John leads into this account of Jesus' last meal with his disciples by letting us know that many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Did you hear that? There are many among the leaders of the Pharisees who believed. And that's going to be put to a challenge later on this evening. Passover's almost here. Jesus knows his time has come. His time has come to take that journey that's going to lead to his death, but also his resurrection, his journey back to heaven, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. And John leads into this meal by reminding us of Jesus' love for his own, how he loved them to the end. Now, it's kind of cryptic. It's kind of going, okay, we know there's something coming up. Now, see, the problem is we know this story way too well. So there is no surprise. There's no wondering. There's no going, huh, say what? But Jesus loves them to the end. To the end of what? Well, yeah, sure, to the end of time and when he comes back and everything else. But I think John is saying he loves us right up to the end of his life. In spite of how they are going to fail him in huge ways. In spite of how much hurt they're going to give him over the next few hours. So this is the emotional context of this last meal, coupled with the weight of betrayal. And now with everything going on, Jesus sits with his disciples at the start of the meal, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And this is important because Jesus knows who he is. He is confident in his identity. He's sure of God's plan. And even though later on in the evening he's going to say, if there's another way, you know, please let it be another way, he's still, because he's confident in this whole journey that he's on, a journey to the cross, he's able to move forward. See, when you know who you are in God, service, even the humblest, the most humiliating service, doesn't threaten your knowledge of who you are. Doesn't threaten your self-image so that you're going, I'm too good for this. And so it is with Jesus. As John wrote earlier in his gospel, the free are free to serve. Free from worrying about what others think. Free to do what needs to be done. Because what happens next should never have happened. Jesus is at the table with his disciples, and nobody has bothered to wash their dirty, stinky feet after walking all day in sandals in the streets of Jerusalem, streets filled with garbage and animal waste and human waste, and their feet are gross and they are smelly. There should have been a servant, or more preferably a slave, assigned to them. Someone who would wash their feet for them. These would have been the lowest servants or slaves. It may very well have been a slave who's being punished with this nasty job. And for some reason, lightly arranged by Jesus, there's nobody there to wash their feet. And they're all way too proud to be humble enough to wash their fellow disciples' feet. Now, I'm sure they would have washed Jesus' feet, give him a little bit of credit. But the problem is, if they would wash Jesus' feet, and the other disciples were saying, hey, how about mine? Are you too good enough to wash my feet? So rather than put themselves in a place where they got to tell their disciples, no, they don't even bother offering to wash Jesus' feet. It's amazing how pride, how pride can soak deep inside of us. And it can make us think, unlike Jesus, that I'm not really sure who I am. And if I do something that's humiliating, embarrassing, or nasty, nasty to me, not nasty to someone else, people are going to think less of me. So I'm fascinated by all the stuff that must be going through their heads right now as they're sitting there, as the food's getting ready to be served and the stench is just filling the room. And it would have affected the taste of the food, affected the whole time together. And still they'd rather eat with the stench of their feet rather than humble themselves to serve each other, to serve friends that they have been with for 3 years. Now, because Jesus knows who he is, because he loves his disciples, he wants to give them a deep lesson on what's going on. A deep lesson on who he is. A lesson on who they're being called to be as his disciples. So Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, he takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his face, pours water in a basin, and then kneels in front of his disciples' dirty feet, takes them into his hands, and begins washing them. Now imagine sitting at that table. You've been willing to put up with the smell of everybody else's feet. Willing to put up with the smell of your own dirty feet rather than wash them. Because washing everybody else's feet is way below your dignity. And now Jesus is washing your feet. It's fascinating to me that just before, as they were walking to Jerusalem, they had been arguing with each other about who was going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. Places of honor, places of authority, places of power. And Jesus had told them off. He says, that is not who you're supposed to be. That is not your call to make. And in a way, he's saying, how dare you think about things like that? He's been preparing them for this journey, for the suffering that's coming, for everything else. And instead of hearing, bear your own cross, what they hear is, Jesus is going to be on a throne, and boy, I better be in the best places. There's a sour taste in your mouth, though, because Jesus didn't choose you to sit at his right or left hand. Now your rabbi, your leader, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, the one sent by God, blessed by God with power to do amazing miracles, is on his knees taking your smelly feet into his hands and washing them. How embarrassed are you right now? Is the shame making you squirm just a little bit? Is guilt beginning to flood into your heart and mind? I believe all this stuff is going through the disciples' minds, especially as Jesus comes to Peter. Peter, he speaks up. Doesn't surprise us. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And I'm thinking, boy, you can be so thick sometimes, Peter. He's just been washing the other people's feet, the other disciples' feet, and you think he's going to skip over you? Like, really? What goes on in your head? Jesus says, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. And now it starts to sink into us. There's a whole lot more going on here than Jesus just washing feet. There's something spiritual going on here. And we remember that John likes talking about signs. Signs that points to normal everyday acts, that point to something spiritual, something heavenward, something godlike. And there's a patience here that strikes me. Jesus knows that Peter is going to abandon him to the anger of the Pharisees in just a few hours. And then later deny knowing Jesus three times to save his own skin. Jesus insists, though, that he has to wash Peter's feet. Because he knows this is going to stick deep inside of his head, in his memory. He's going to remember this. He's never going to forget this. But at some point, he's also going to understand the significance of what's going on, even if he doesn't get it right now. But Peter's shame's too great. And his pride is too great. And he stubbornly says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." You might think, yeah, it's humility. You don't want Jesus to wash your feet and everything else. But actually, when you say to Jesus, "No, don't do this," there's a whole lot of pride that's at the root of that. Because shame and pride are tied so closely together. See, if Jesus washes his Peter's feet, he's going to feel ashamed. And so rather than feeling ashamed, he ties into that pride that they had been arguing about earlier on, saying, "Ain't no way you're going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "No. No, it ain't going to happen." And he pushes past this moment to that deeper spiritual truth, to the reality that unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, we have the advantage of looking back and we go, yeah, well, of course we understand this. And we know the events that are still to come. And we know that Jesus is pointing to the forgiveness of our sin and how his sacrifice on the cross is for the washing away of all our sin, echoing back to other moments like when the friends brought their lame friend to Jesus, lowered him to the roof, and instead of healing him right away, Jesus says, "Hey, by the way, your sins are forgiven." And they're going, "What?" And then the Pharisee says, "Hey, wait, you can't do that. Only God can do that." And then Jesus says, "To show you who I am, pick up your mat and walk." So they've all been getting the knowledge. They should have been so aware of who Jesus is. But now something clicks in Peter. He now goes to the other extreme. "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." And I just wonder now if there's fear. Fear that if he's not washed clean enough, he's not going to have a part of Jesus. And don't kid yourself. We wrestle with both fear and pride all the time. We wrestle with being too good to do this task or that task. But I've talked to many people who said, "You know what? I knew I should have done that. But I didn't. Because, you know, what are other people going to think about me?" Fear. But then those who are really deep, those who get God and get Jesus, they'll often then wonder, "Did I put myself outside of Jesus' circle? Did I, by saying no, make it so that Jesus says, 'You're not part of me'?" And this is where we rely on those truths that God doesn't unchoose those he's chosen. And Jesus says, "You know what? You've given them to me, and they're still there." God doesn't abandon his people. Jesus will not give up on us. And that's why he gently responds. "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean, though not every one of you." And I wonder if Peter, if these words echoed into his head after the resurrection, when he met Jesus on that beach, When Jesus restored him, when he offered him grace and forgiveness and a commission to serve. That's why I love this passage on a commissioning Sunday. Jesus loves you so much. That's why he's called you to serve. And should you find yourself in a place, all those of you who are on that mission trip, that you kind of back away, feel a little guilt. It's a good thing because it reminds us that we've done something we shouldn't have, or we didn't carry through in a way we should have. But don't ever fear that Jesus is going to abandon you because of it. But also be confident in who you are as followers of Jesus in that situation. That you don't have to worry about what other people are going to think. The only one you got to worry about is Jesus. That's why remember who we serve. That Jesus has washed you clean of your sin. He's calling you to serve with that same spirit of grace and humility, offering hope as you serve, willing to do even the dirtiest of tasks that need to get done. Now, often we stop thinking about this passage at this point. But there's an even more difficult foot washing that happens. Jesus also washes Judas's feet, knowing that Judas has already betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas hears Jesus connecting, washing their feet with something deeper and spiritual. I think that's why he takes his own life later on. How difficult is it for Jesus to wash Peter's and Judas's feet? And yet, even though Peter and the other disciples desert Jesus, even though Judas has betrayed him, Jesus still humbles himself and washes their feet. And for me, that is a huge sign of hope. Because it's a spiritual sign that Jesus is willing to wash your feet, my feet. No matter what your past has been like, no matter how great your sin has been or is, Jesus' blood on the cross is able to wash away all your sin. And yet there's more going on here. Remember, the disciples have been fighting about who's more important. So the second thing Jesus sticks in their face is that leadership needs to come from a place of humility. He straight asks them up if they understand what he just did. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet, which they had refused to do. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He doesn't ask more than what he's willing to do for us. Jesus doesn't command them to wash each other's feet. He shows leadership through example. One of my favorite teachers on what leadership is Simon Sinek. And he writes, "Leaders eat last." The idea is that leaders put those under themselves first. That they have the ability to have the best first. Not the leaders, but those who are under them. Leaders are responsible to their followers or their workers' needs first. The more important you become, remember they wanted to be on the right hand and left hand of Jesus, the more you're called to put others first. Huh. I wonder if they're thinking, love God with everything you got and your neighbors as yourself. Disciples are still learning that following Jesus involves growing a character rooted in humility and service, rooted in loving God above everything else, and then loving your neighbor in practical daily ways. As a mission team, I invite you, I encourage you to take time to not just work on the house when you get to Mexico, but look for all those little ways of serving that can bless someone else, maybe even somebody on your own team. Mother Teresa said, there are many people who can do big things, but there are very few people who will do the small things. Jesus points us to the importance of serving in the small things that many don't recognize or won't do. As the creator of this series wrote, perhaps grabbing a towel is a much better symbol of Christian discipleship than we're willing to admit. And the Heidelberg Catechism says, we serve. Why? Out of thankfulness for Jesus washing away our sin, for Jesus being willing to be our servant. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son who shows us who we should be, who shows us how we should live with you and with each other, who shows us that at the heart of being your disciple lies servanthood. So, Lord, may this shape us. May your Son's example form us more and more into his image. May we be so confident in who we are as your children that there is nothing that is below us to do. And Lord, I pray for the mission team that they'll not only be able to serve, but also to give the reason for why they're there to serve. That it's all in you. All in your Son. So may the Spirit guide them and guide us. Amen. In response, let's stand and sing together What the Lord Has Done in Me.